we just sang a song. It said, "In you I rest. In you I found my hope. In you I trust. You never let me go. I place my life within your hands alone. Be still, my soul." We are in a series entitled Rhythm with Rest. And if I know you, and I believe I do, because you're like me and we live here in the insanity of Northern Virginia, you could use a little rest. You know, in April, my wife and I will celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. And I said, "So honey, where do you want to go? What do you want to do after 25 years? Do you want to go to Europe and travel and see some sights and some cities?" "No." "How about going hiking the Grand Tetons or the Grand Canyon?" "No." "Well, what do you want to do?" "I want to go to an all-inclusive so I don't have to think about anything. I want to sit in a chair on a beach with a fresh, refreshing beverage and maybe a book." And that's it. So in April, we're going to the Bahamas to an all-inclusive to sit in chairs on the beach with a refreshing beverage and maybe a book, because we need a rest. And many of you, if you're like me, you've come back from a vacation and you have sucked all the marrow out of the life of this vacation, and you've said to yourself, "I need a vacation from my vacation," because you don't know how to rest either. In this series, we've been talking about what it means to have a rhythm of life with rest. Our first week, we went back to the creation story where God rested, not because he was tired, but he was setting a template for us, because we are created in his image and we are created to create. And then we are created to stop creating and take a step back and to recognize all that is good. And that in him, we aren't human doings, we're human beings, and we get to stop and reflect back. And that effective rhythms in life, we said from the very beginning, from the creation story, have a rhythm with rest. Last week, we talked about how God instituted the Sabbath, this weekly time set aside to do three things, really. To express our trust in the living God. When we stop working because there's still more work to do and we feel pressure to do it, when we stop, we express, if you will, our trust in God's provision. In so doing, we also have an opportunity to take time to remember how God has provided and how he will continue to provide. And we also take time to recognize that we, aside from a given day, are set apart. And that as we walk through life in his rhythm of productivity and rest, that we are set apart, and everything we do should be set apart unto him in the journey. In Exodus 31, we suggested last week that the Sabbath kind of rises above the other nine commandments in some measure. And what I mean by that is found in Exodus 31:13, where it says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Why does the Sabbath rise to the top? It's so that we can take a moment to step back and embrace the first three commandments in our relationship with the living God, that he is above all, that we are to have no other idols, that we are to honor him. And when we take a step back, we have an opportunity to slow down enough to focus on him. In that context, we are also able to more effectively sort through the other commandments, which have our relationship with other people in mind. As we struggle through all of our human relationships, when we take a step back and reorient our relationship with God, we then have our relationships with other people fall into place as well. The dream of navigating all other commandments are pipe dreams if we do not take time to sit back in our observation of a rhythm with rest and focus on our relationship with the living God. You know, every January, the first week of January when I go into the gym suddenly seems exceedingly crowded. Because everybody and their brother has implemented their New Year's resolution to get back to the gym. And you know, all the faithfuls that I see every day that I interact with on a regular basis, we just chuckle to ourselves because we know that by mid-February, we'll have the gym back again to ourselves. Because all of our efforts to find these rhythms, we set our goals, and they're good goals to have, going to the gym or eating right or whatever it might be, having a morning quiet time, all of these things, they all fail if we do not set them in context with our relationship with Jesus Christ, to have all of those things be part of our daily rhythm, our weekly rhythm, our regular journey in our relationship with Him. Today, we have our third installment of our discussion on rest, building off of the foundation of creation and the Old Testament Sabbath. We are going to take a very fast journey through the New Testament today as we unpack Jesus and his clarity about how he takes the Old Testament Sabbath rest and translates it for the New Testament believer. So what Jesus has to say about it, what the book of Acts has to say about it, what we learn from the book of Acts, and then what we see in some of the New Testament letters as we pull this thread through the entire New Testament. So we're going to start first. Our first point is clarity from Jesus' teaching about what it means for you and for me to have a rhythm of rest in our journey. Understanding rest for today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 helps us along the way of understanding how Jesus translated Old Testament law into New Testament living. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all has been accomplished." How was the law accomplished? It was accomplished in Jesus Christ himself. He perfectly lived out the law. He conquered it, if you will. He perfectly, as the God-man, lived out everything that the Old Testament law said that human beings should do. In so doing, Matthew 12 tells us that I am the Lord of the Sabbath, one of those laws, and we'll get to that in just a moment. In this process of fulfilling the law and translating the Old Testament law into New Testament living, he gives us a template for how it is that we are to do this. We've mentioned this passage in the previous weeks, but we're going to unpack it today. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. It says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now we're going to walk through several elements of this passage and understand a little bit more clearly what he's saying. The first phrase that I want to look at is the phrase, "Come to me." It's important for us to understand as New Testament followers of Jesus Christ that he is not calling us to a religion. He is not calling us to a system. He is not calling us to a tablet of stone or a set of human traditions. He calls us to him, a person. Like some of you, I grew up in what we often refer to as a high church Protestant denomination. And one thing that was true of our high church Protestant denomination that I grew up in is we had a lot of ceremony, a lot of tradition. We read some of the same prayers and some of the same creeds each and every week. And one of the signs that you were a regular, that you were awesome, that you were amazing, regular church attender, is you could repeat all of those by memory without even opening the book. And you could tell the not so regulars because they had to open the book to read it. Jesus isn't calling us to tradition in such a way that it becomes so rote and regular that it becomes mindless and insignificant. He said, come to me. Come to me. Well, who's supposed to come to him? He said, all who are labor and heavy laden. Anyone? Anyone? The word for labor is the word exhausted through use. You feeling a little exhausted through use today? Many of us are. If you labor and are heavy laden, the words heavy laden mean to carry a heavy load. You know, after Christmas, one of the things I love the least about January is undecorating from Christmas. I love decorating for Christmas. Getting, tree here and the tree there and we have about, I don't know, maybe a million nutcrackers that we have all over our house. Now it's only 30, we counted this time. And then we have to put it away and you need a whole day to do it. And carrying those totes up and down the steps to the basement storage area for another year. Up and down, up and down, up and down. And some of them were heavy. And I thought, why is my back killing me around dinner time? Oh yeah, I forgot. We had a heavy laden sort of day today in a very physical kind of way. But you see, the heavy laden that he was talking about is just all human efforts, trying to please God, trying to feel worthy, all the toil of what it means to live in this life because we have taken the Old Testament command to work and we have failed to include a rhythm that includes rest the way God designed from the very beginning. And suddenly now we're wearing ourselves out and we are exhausted spiritually as well as physically from all of our toil. He said, come to me, all who are heavy, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will free you from the toil of sin and the need, the felt need to get it right all the time. I will free you from the toil of what it means to work daily and under the curse of Genesis 3. That our work becomes burdensome. When you walk with me, even your work, you can find rest if you are in me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. When I was a kid growing up in the Philadelphia area, my grandmother lived on a small island just north of Atlantic City called Brigantine. And if you stood on my grandmother's front porch, you could see the beach 3 blocks to the left, and you could see the bay 2 blocks to the east, to the west. And one of the places that we would swim was not just at the beach, but on the bay. There was a huge slide, and there was a couple of really big high dives. Remember the first time as a child, my dad was in the water, and I was on the high dive, and I was told to jump. And I was terrified. And Dad said, come to me. Come to me. I've got this. You're good. You're good. Come to me in those moments. And the religious, the self-righteous of the day of Jesus Christ were burdening other people with the law to constantly have to perform. And Jesus said, there's a way that we do this. There's a way that you come to me when you labor and are heavy laden. There's a way that you find rest, and here's how you do it. The final phrase that I want to cover in this passage is, take my yoke upon you. Jesus isn't calling us to a yoke-free life. He's not taking the burden from us from one sense. He's calling us to walk with him in life under his yoke. Under his yoke, which means that we walk through life with the load of life with him at our side in such a way. You know, the Clydesdale is one of the largest animals that in use by humans today. The average Clydesdale weighs about 2,000 pounds. Individually, a Clydesdale can pull roughly 8,000 pounds. itself. A team of Clydesdales, too, that work well together under the common yoke, it's not 8,000 and 8,000 equaling 16,000 pounds, but two Clydesdales together in a way that is staggering can pull 32,000 pounds when they work well together. Jesus isn't calling us to a yoke-free life filled with life in such a way that there aren't challenges, that there isn't a load to be carried. But when we join him under the yoke, Jesus does the heavy lifting. There's a story about a country pastor who was going to see a friend who owned a farm. And when he got there, the man had a team of oxen, but it almost looked ridiculous because there was a mature ox who was on the one side of the yoke and a young ox on the other side as he was being trained by the older ox to walk together on the journey as a team under the yoke. You see, that young ox was doing virtually nothing, but he was learning from the master who was carrying the load. And that's the way it is with each of us as we embrace Jesus as our Savior, as we walk with him, as Jesus takes the reality of physical rest and translates it into Jesus himself as our rest, so that in him we can find a rhythm with rest. We've talked about this many times before, how Jesus takes the Old Testament structures and translates into New Testament living. But let's review a couple of them for the discussion today. The first one is in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Jesus is saying that the Old Testament law is one thing, but when you walk with me under my yoke, when you partner with me in life, when I am your rest, not only in this journey will you not murder, but you will understand in the walk with me how it is that you handle the struggle in your relationships and at times anger with other human beings. You will learn from me as we walk together under this yoke. Verse 27 of that same passage, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus says that when you walk with me under the yoke and you recognize that I am your rest, not only will you not commit adultery, but learning from me on this journey, you will understand how it is that you navigate the realities of sexuality in our world. Several weeks ago, we talked about in our series, our short series on finances, what it means to take the Old Testament structure of the tithe and translate that into the New Testament journey of generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give, not the tithe, no. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a generous person who operates with a principle of generosity. Because you are walking with me under the yoke, I am your rest. I will help you understand in this journey together, in our realm of rest together, how it is that you should use your finances." You know, I'm not proud of this, but I have always struggled with my perspective on money. Always. I came from a poor background. I've shared that before. We always were just shy of being out. We never really wanted from that perspective, but we didn't have a lot that all the families around us had. And somehow I took that with me into my adult years, and it's always been a bit of a frustration. You know, my wife is very good with money, and she's always like, it's fine, we're going to be fine. And she's always been right. But, you know, we face this year the single most expensive year of our lives to date. We have two college tuitions, and a year from this month, my daughter is getting married. So my daughter's engaged, by the way, so that happened right before Christmas, so that's exciting. Have you priced out a wedding lately? Like, I mean, for real. The costs have risen exponentially in the last couple of years. And you know what? Miraculously, I'm not freaked out about it at all. My wife is still not convinced of that just yet. I'm still wanting to run the numbers and, okay, can we buy as much on Facebook Marketplace as possible? And she is. She's doing a great job navigating, you know, getting the little signage or this or that or the board for all the name cards or whatever, you know. And I said, and we are going to sell those when this is all said and done, right? She's like, oh, yeah, yeah, we'll sell them back again to others. When you walk under the yoke of Jesus Christ as your rest, who helps you navigate life with a rhythm, with rest, reflecting on God's provision, your trust in Him, Old Testament Sabbath style, that's what it was for. You will learn from Him how it is that you are to navigate finances in your life. He will provide. He will provide. He is your rest. Jesus also then, for our purposes, specifically in this message, transforms the Sabbath and our picture of the Sabbath. There are seven examples in the Gospels. I have to think that perhaps there were more, but these are the only ones that were actually recorded, where Jesus, irritated to no end, to the point they wanted to kill him actually, by violating their perspective on the Sabbath by actually healing somebody on the Sabbath, which was against the rules because that was work, apparently. Matthew 12. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Jesus is like, you hypocrites. In a heartbeat, you would pull your sheep out of a pit if it fell in on the Sabbath. You wouldn't think twice about it. And now you're going to give me a bad time because I want to heal someone who is way more important than a sheep who has been dealing with life with a disability. And he did it. He did it. He started the process of redefining what it means to walk with him and have a life where he is your rest, developing a rhythm of rest. And the Sabbath was never designed to simply do nothing in such a way that it became a burden. In Mark 2:27, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.' And you have twisted that around and you've made the Sabbath a burden. And you've made it so that it's not a rest at all. It's an uptight effort to keep a checklist of do's and mostly don'ts. And how much rest are you actually getting from that?" Jesus began to transform the Sabbath rest. It's not about what you don't do. It's about walking with him who is your Sabbath rest so that ultimately you live out a journey that includes rest. Secondly, I want to take a look at the book of Acts. There are actually three movements through the book of Acts, and we'll move through these quickly. The Apostle Paul, in the beginning of all of his missionary journeys, first went to the synagogues. You understand that the early church was overwhelmingly Jewish. Over the course of time, more and more Gentiles were added. We'll get to that in just a second. But as Paul launched out on his very first missionary journey, which is Acts chapters 13 and 14, he went to a variety of places. And the first place that he went in each of those towns was the synagogue. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to the island of Cyprus, just to the west of the Holy Land. When they arrived at Salamis, a town on the island of Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God, here it is, in the synagogues of the Jews. And there on the map you see this town of Salamis. From there they went forward, they continued the same pattern. Verse 14, they, that's Paul and his band of merry men, came to the Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath they went into the synagogue and sat down. And that generated an enormous amount of excitement. You see in verse 44 of that same chapter, the next Sabbath, they gathered again, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now the synagogue gatherings on the Sabbath day were primarily for Torah readings and for prayers. It wasn't a worship service as we consider a worship service today. They gathered certainly generally on a weekly basis. Most communities, if you travel around the Galilee area, you'll see all these synagogues from the first century because it had to be within a short walking distance to not violate the Sabbath. And the first thing that they did was they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. But then that started to change. The second thing we see, the second movement, after the first missionary journey, more and more Gentiles became part of the body of Christ. And they had a challenge. What were we going to do with all of these Gentiles who have no history with Judaism? They don't know anything about the Old Testament. Are there things that they need to do or not do? Like one of the major issues was, do they need to be circumcised or do they not? And they took it back to the Jerusalem Council. We see that in Acts chapter 15, right after the first missionary journey. And they asked the question, what should we do with all these Gentiles who are coming to faith in Christ related to all of our Old Testament history? What we discover is that they were asking for them to do three things. Number one, avoid idols. No follower of Jesus, Jew, Gentile, or anybody else should have idols. Number two, stay away from sexual immorality. This is critical that all followers of Jesus Christ put that aside. That's not who we are. And the third thing they said is stay away from strangled animals and blood, meaning that the way we take care of or slaughter animals for food is to avoid those that have blood still in them. Please do that, the lifeblood of the creature. Notice what they didn't ask the Gentiles to consider. Anything about the Sabbath. Why? Because in the body of Christ, Jesus, as the Sabbath rest and in our walk with him and the rhythms of rest that he's asking us to develop in our walk with him was sufficient. And it goes a step further. In Acts chapter 16, and by this point we are in the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, we see something very significant. Verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. Here's the important part. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles, and the Sabbath is never mentioned again in the journey and the recording of the book of Acts. You say, well, what was happening then? What was it transitioning to? That's the third movement in the book of Acts, is the focus on the Lord's day. The followers of Jesus Christ in this journey of transition, and the book of Acts is a transitional book, you understand that. We see an enormous journey transitioning from the Old Testament laws and realities to the New Testament living of the followers of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. At this point, we see believers beginning to gather, not on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week. And that first day of the week, over the course of time, began to be known as the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. By the late first century, the book of Revelation was written around 90 or so AD. By the end of the first century, that idea of the Lord's Day began to take root in the extended body of Christ. Well, where's the Sabbath? Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And when we walk with him under our yoke, then with him together, we navigate life and we learn a rhythm of rest. We learn a rhythm of rest. So we see Jesus' teachings in the Gospels. We see the journey through the book of Acts, third and finally, and with this will wrap up, we see clarity from the New Testament letters. Not only did they start meeting on the first day of the week, their attitude about meeting at all, their attitude about this issue of days and rest and so forth, became entirely an issue of Christian liberty in our walk with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 14. It says, one person esteems one day as better than the others, the Sabbath or the Lord's day or whatever it is might be to them, while others esteem all days alike. For in the journey in our walk with Jesus Christ as our rest under his yoke, each one of us has liberty in our own rhythm with him to experience rest. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, not one who observes the day. Excuse me, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. Now again, the Bible also says that we aren't to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Sunday is typically the day to do that, the Lord's day. And we encourage you to keep doing that. However, this isn't the law. You're unable to be here? Fine. You need to go get your sheep out of the pit? Fine. Go do that. Translation, if you have to work on Sundays, there's no judgment for that. But if you work on Sundays and you're not having a rhythm of rest in your journey with Jesus under his yoke, then you aren't walking in his tutelage, if you will, when it comes to understanding rest. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. That's the Bible's way of saying you have liberty in these things. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So whether you eat or drink, whether you deal with dietary issues or not, laws or structures, convictions, that's fine. Or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remember, you are set apart and sanctified. That's what the Sabbath was to try to help us remember. In Jesus Christ, we are sanctified and set apart. So therefore, everything we do should be unto his glory and therefore sanctified in our journey with Jesus as our rest. Colossians 2. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, freedom, or with regard to festival, or a new moon, or a, here it is, or Sabbath. You get to decide in your Christian liberty. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, the word shadow there means that it is something that it's an example that prefigures or foreshadows what is to come. All of the Old Testament structures, all of the laws, all of those elements simply prefigured or foreshadowed what Jesus was to be for all of us as New Testament believers. He transformed all of that. All of those laws and structures grow out of a walk with him under his yoke, partnered with Jesus as our rest, with life, with a rhythm with rest, as we take a step back and assess everything we are to do, not racing through life with our tongue hanging out, not able to sort through how we are to deal with this, how we are to deal with that, how we are to understand our relationships with people and so forth, because we're living at such a pace that we have no rest and the opportunity to allow Jesus as our rest to speak into every area of life. Hebrews 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, if the land and the Sabbath rest were sufficient, and they're not, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest, Jesus, for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest, Jesus, has also rested from his works as God did. You don't need to run with your tongue hanging out trying to perform for God. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, which is the rest of Jesus walking with him, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. If you have entered God's rest through Jesus Christ, You are embracing a journey walking under the yoke, partnered with Jesus as your rest, navigating everything in life from relationships to work, with a rhythm with rest so that he has an opportunity to speak into your heart and that you have an opportunity to study his example, that you might have all of your life sanctified and set apart as you are sanctified and set apart. Well, let's review. We talked about creation and how God rested. We talked about how God instituted the Sabbath rest. Today, we've talked about that Jesus is our rest. Jesus clarifies that with his own teachings, that he is the Lord of all laws because he fulfilled them. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's taken all of these things and translated them for us into New Testament living. We've seen it in the clarity through the book of Acts, how the beginning of the book we see the meeting in the synagogues and honoring the Sabbath and dealing with all of that until finally in the New Testament church, by the end of the book of Acts, the Sabbath wasn't a thing at all, but meeting together on the first day of the week in honor of the Lord Jesus, who is our rest. There's a story of a senior pastor who was visiting one of the Sunday school classrooms in his church, and to build rapport with the children, he asked a question. He said, "What's brown and furry with a big bushy tail?" And the kids sat quietly for an extended period of time until one boy anxiously but sheepishly responded, "I know the answer's Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." And we know that in church, the answer to almost any question surely is Jesus. You know, but in our discussion for today, the answer really is Jesus. Jesus. And if we aren't living a journey with a rhythm with rest that allows us to put all things in order, that if we're not in a rhythm with rest that allows us to set aside our idols, including the work that we do, even that we love so much that could become an idol, we're not able to really embrace the first three commandments of the 10 exceptionally well. And if we aren't living under the yoke with Jesus as our rest, with a rhythm with rest, we are not going to get the final six commandments of the 10 commandments in our relationship with other people. We're not going to get those correctly very well, because things are going to pop up in our journey through life. If we're racing ahead, or we're trying to lead the team under the yoke, meaning me and Jesus, we're not going to do that very well. We're not going to do that very well. The purpose of the Sabbath was to take time to express our trust in the living God, to take time to reflect and remember how God has provided and is providing and will continue to provide. It's a reminder that we are set apart like a day is set apart. Because you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are set apart. And the original intent of the Sabbath, of taking time away, was to remember that and to know that you are set apart for the glory of God, for his purposes, and therefore everything that you do should be sanctified too. In Matthew 12:8, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." If you remember back to the very beginning, we said that in Genesis chapter 1, the word rest is the word Shabbat, and it means to cease, to stop, to come to an end, to refrain from working, to be inactive, to take a break in our rhythm with rest. Are you experiencing rest today? Do you need some rest today? Are you exhausted? Are you tired of trying to keep living up, keep ahead of the pace, stay ahead of the wave that feels like is crashing on you? If as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not living with an experience of rest, with Jesus as your rest, then chances are really good that you are out of alignment with him in the journey that he desires for you. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, your only hope of any kind of rest in this life, certainly of eternal rest, it is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He is the rest. That's all the opportunity that you have to find rest here, but certainly there. To express the fact that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior, that he died on the cross for you, and that he wants to be your eternal rest. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are not experiencing rest right now, we are going to take a couple minutes for you to talk to him right now. It would be a sad thing if at the end of this four-week series, because we're going to talk about Jesus, his pattern for living, how we need to follow him, not just in what he said, but what he did. Because he is our template for how to live this life. And if at the end of these 4 weeks, by the end of the journey together, you're like, yeah, that was nice. A lot of great principles. I don't see any change in my life. I don't want to waste our time together like that. I don't want to do that. So I want you to talk to the Lord for just a minute and talk to him about some hard things, because there's some of us here today who cannot imagine what kind of change you could possibly make in your journey so that you experience more rest than you are experiencing right now. And he needs to speak into that. So go ahead and talk to him for just a minute. Father, for every follower of Jesus Christ here today, I pray, Lord, that you, over these next couple of weeks, and as we wrap up our series next week, I pray, God, that you would instruct them through the study of rest and through following your example, what does it mean for me to find a more effective rhythm in my walk with Jesus, my co-laborer, with whom I share a yoke, that life can be different, more different than it is today. Father, help us not to just tuck this away as a really neat series that we heard at the beginning of the year, but that we continue to live in such a way that really is unsustainable and that really isn't glorifying to you. Because we're not living a life where we're set apart. And our relationships and our work and all these things are suffering because we're not walking effectively with you under the yoke. Father, for any among us today who are not followers of Jesus Christ, I pray that they would simply embrace you, Lord, as their one and only option for eternal life, for eternal rest, and for life in this life here, that has an effective rhythm to honor and glorify you. We pray in your great name.